All right, let's go back to 2 Samuel. I'm going to move rather quickly through the rest of 2 Samuel. What I'd like to do is finish up the life of David today, and then next week we'll begin fresh with the life of Solomon. I just want to remind you that as we're going through this, that this portion of Scripture, leading right up to 1 Kings, is paralleled in about the first 12 to 13 chapters of the book of First Chronicles, maybe even a little bit past that, all right? And so we'll be mentioning some details that do not appear in 2 Samuel. And again, I think we spent, you know, quite a bit of time on this period of time. But let's just go back and review a little bit. Notice what has happened in the life of David. Okay, we see how well he has started, man after God's own heart, stand strong. We have the victory against Goliath, the victory against the Philistines, his deference to Saul, not wanting to raise his hand against Saul, constantly honoring him while he's alive. Then he becomes king, and we see, you know, how things start so well for him. All right. But even in the midst of that, we saw that he did have some specific sins. Lust being one of them, somewhat of a temper, you know, where he could act rashly. You know, remember with Abigail, she actually had to dissuade him. And the more we see him moving, we see that some of these flaws, if you will, or some of his sins, cause him to act in such a way that it brings permanent consequences, you know, to his household. After we saw his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, God pronounced a judgment on his house, and that's basically what we're seeing for the rest of the life of David. I mean, there's lessons for us here. I mean, and I mean lessons not just individually. And in fact, let me just say this up front again. If all we do is go to the Scriptures and look for personal lessons, we're limiting. Now, don't get me wrong. Should we go to the Bible and look for personal lessons? Yes. The Bible is our source of sanctification. That's how we know what to do. We know what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. So it is the main means of our sanctification is being washed with the water of the Word. Okay. However, there is much more involved here, and I want to tie this into the messages that we're going to be looking at in Ephesians 6. We are in a greater battle than just a battle for ourselves. Okay. We are in as a church, and that's what we really need to look at ourselves as part of the church of Jesus Christ. We're not merely individuals. And I think one of the biggest mistakes of modern evangelicalism, especially in the last half of the 20th century, has been the personalization of Christianity, so that all it has been boiled down to, it's nothing but my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Is that an important thing? Yes, because that's your entrance into the kingdom. You know, if you don't have a personal commitment, if you will, if God has not in fact saved you and you have repented, you're not a part of the church. So that's it's important. But to boil it down that's all is to miss the bigger picture, if you will. All right. And that's what we're going to be looking at and by the way, I pretty much have decided, I think I'm going to wind up doing a message on each of the pieces of armor. I think it's important enough to spend that kind of time on it. So even from last week's message from the beginning of the armor, we saw that we are in a cosmic battle, okay, and that we are part of an army. We're not individuals battling all by ourselves. In fact, one of the messages of Scripture is that if you try to battle the forces of evil all by yourself and you isolate yourself, the chances are you're going to probably lose. You don't have the strength to fight all the cosmic forces of evil in and of yourself. Even as a saved Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All right? God has given us the church, and we are part of the family of God, the church of God, the army of God, however you want to call it. And again, we use all different metaphors, and all of them are applicable. All right? But we need to constantly see ourselves as part of the church. That's why we continually, from the pulpit here, we continually emphasize the priority of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not just about me. All right? It's about the church. We are part of the family of God. We are the body of Christ. And it's this unity in the body of Christ that is so essential, and that is what is going to help us to win the battle. We have to fight the battle God's way. And we're going to be getting into that in the morning message as we look at the armor. But we have to constantly see ourselves in this way. As part of the army of God, the kingdom of God, the body of God, or we will start to fail. And all you have to do is point to the status of the evangelical church in our society today to see that. How much of an effect, how much of a sanctifying effect does the Church of Jesus Christ have on the nation of the United States of America today? Very little. It hasn't always been that way. There was a time when the church had a great impact into the society in which we live. All right, and again, that's only just looking at one aspect of it. Remember, the battle that we are fighting is a cosmic battle that transcends national borders. All right, and we have to constantly look at that. One of the important aspects of going back and looking at the Old Testament, as we're doing a survey of the Old Testament, is to constantly be reminded that this is more than just about us, and more than just about us here in the United States of America. Now look, everybody knows, obviously, I'm a patriot. You know, it's Memorial Day. I'm wearing a tie. You know what I mean? It makes a statement. I have a flag that flies 365 days a year in front of my house. I love this country that God has given to us. It's the greatest country in the world. But we're in danger. We have problems. But even there, as the church, we have to look constantly, even beyond our borders. We're in a worldwide battle. It's not just what we're battling here in the United States. And I bring all of this up because as we've been studying the life of David, okay, we see when David has made mistakes. Well, let me not water it down. When David has sinned, okay, but don't we like to water things down? You know, we find ourselves doing it. You know, I mean, here I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I even water it down. No, he didn't make mistakes. He sinned. All right. When David sinned, it had consequences beyond just his own personal relationship with God. It affected his family. It affected his whole nation. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, how as we finish out the life of David, we're going to see the consequences. Remember, when he sinned with Bathsheba and he murdered Uriah through the prophet Nathan, it was told to David that there would be strife and rebellion within his household forever. The eternal consequences aren't there. David was a saved man. We know that we're going to see him in heaven. Satan couldn't disrupt the lineage of Christ. It was still going to come through David that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to be born. He could never thwart that. But meanwhile, the temporal consequences on the household of David and the whole nation of Israel are, it's staggering. Because we're going to, as we've seen, we've already started looking at Absalom. His own son subverts his rule and deposes him. And if he had his way, you know, and again, this is speculation because the scripture doesn't say it, but I don't think there's any question. But if Absalom had his way, he would have killed his father. No question about that. And so what is the consequence? So they actually, they split the kingdom and they go to war with each other. And in one battle, 20,000 Israelites are killed. 20,000 Israelites. David's rule, and because he was deposed and now has to fight against his own countrymen. So we're starting to see these consequences for the actions of David. Now we see that the sin of David is beyond merely his, you know, his acts with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. We find out that he hasn't been taking care of his household in the way he should anyway. He's been placating his children. He hasn't disciplined them. And one of the things that we find as we continue along here, all right, we see that as David now flees and then Absalom takes over, and then we have this battle with between Absalom and the people of David, and even there, God intervenes to make Absalom take the counsel of Hushai instead of what's the name? Yes, Ahithophel. The name just flew right out there for a second. But he takes the counsel. But that was God intervening because Ahithophel's counsel was good. And in fact, if he had followed Ahithophel's counsel, he probably would have defeated David. So God intervenes to preserve David, to preserve his lineage, all right? But what do we see? In the battle, all right, Absalom flees. And again, and there's just so many lessons from we could take from Absalom. Here he is, he's this vain man, all right, who is more concerned and has gotten where he is because of his looks, all right, and is flowing hair, all right. Remember, 5 pounds had cut, you know, every time he'd cut his hair, it weighed 5 pounds, the hair cuttings. That's how long his hair was, okay? And I could use a little bit of that 5 pounds, you know. I mean, don't you laugh. I noticed everybody laughing was the people with hair. Oh, old covenant, okay. So anyway, so he gets hung up by his hair, and you know, and I'm not going to get into, you know, Joab kills him. He's not supposed to. David had given strict orders to treat him well, and actually reduces Joab's rank because he disobeys. But the point I want to focus on is, after David hears the news about Absalom being killed in the battle, what does he do? Absalom, oh Absalom, my son. And he weeps, so much so that Joab has to come and correct him. He says, what are you doing? Your people have just sacrificed to kill your enemy. And you love him more than the people who are loyal to you. And again, we're seeing now here we're seeing this duality within David. David's a man after God's own heart. He's in the lineage. He's considered to be the greatest king of Israel. Okay? And yet look at what happens. And look at what happened with Israel. And in fact, what we're going to see is that from this point right to the end of David's reign, there's warfare. Now, granted, God constantly gives him the victory because he had promised that, all right? And this is one of the greatest periods in the time of Israel, but there's constant warfare. We find several other battles, where they had to lay siege to a particular city. Then the Philistines come up again, and we find out, some of Goliath's brothers are still out there, and they're still looking for revenge. So there's all kinds of things happening. And what is the reason for it? David's sin. So what's the lesson? The lesson is, for us, now it's especially for leaders, and whether it be leaders of nations, leaders of churches, leaders of families, all right? Our sin affects more than just us. And even go back further to the time of Joshua when they went after the city of Ai, all right? And remember the sin in the camp, right? And what happened? They lost because somebody had taken the spoils from Jericho. So we're seeing, and this is the point that I want to, that I, we have to, I just really want to drive home today, that we need to start thinking more in terms of us as the kingdom of God, as the church of God. And that's why it's important that we identify ourselves as such, and that we have in mind, not, yes, we have to take care of our own families, but if we take care of our families biblically, that will strengthen the church. And it is the church, remember, we even called at this point the church militant. We are God's army. We are not those who are in a defensive posture. And all we have to do is, let's just hang on there until Christ comes and raptures us out of here. That's not the message of Scripture. We are the advancing army of God, and we are to take captive the spoils from the enemy. We're to go in and take his possessions. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Okay? And we have this isolation and defeatist attitude that has been prevailing through most of the 20th century. And we're not going to see things change until that changes. Okay? And that begins with local congregations. Okay? Is that making sense? All right? And I think this is one of the biggest lessons from this whole portion of Scripture. You know, you wonder, why do we study, the life of David and what happens? Because we see what happens when we start turning from the truth. And I don't want to get too much into the truth, because that's what the whole message is about for Sunday morning. You know, we're girding our loins with truth. So the title of the message is actually The Belt of Truth. And we're going to be looking at truth. So I don't want to get too much into that. That's the message for Sunday. But notice the consequences on David's family and what happened. So he finally, Absalom is defeated, okay? And David comes back, but even there he has problems, all right? And that's where Joab has to, let me just catch up with my notes here. And so Joab has to rebuke him, because even David's response was adversely affecting his kingdom. All right? As David now has the victor, and he's mourning more over his opponent than the men who have sacrificed themselves for him, it's starting to adversely affect the entire kingdom. All right? As a church, we need to understand that our actions affect not just you, but affect the whole church. What we say, how we present ourselves. Today we have a group that's going to be going out onto the streets of Patchogue doing some street evangelism. Okay? You need to understand, you're not out there just as an individual. You're out there representing Hope Reformed Baptist Church, because this is where you have covenanted together. All right? And what you do, what you say, what you do, how you conduct yourself is a reflection on the entire body here, whether everybody's out there or not, but you represent us. When you go to work, this start. Well, you won't, most people aren't working tomorrow. It's a holiday. Starting Tuesday, all right. You go to work. You represent Hope Reformed Baptist Church. Whether you ever call it by that name, whether you tell anybody you're a member, you represent Hope Reformed Baptist Church, if you're a member here. Remember, that's why we covenant together. Membership, as you know, membership is very important here. And we take that very important. That's why we stand and recite that church covenant. In just, I think it's 3 weeks now, we're going to be baptizing 4 people. And several more than that are coming into membership. By the July meeting, we're going to have, it's going to be at least 6, 7, 8 people are coming into membership here. And we're going to stand and recite that church covenant over again. And you need to make sure that you read that. Read what that covenant says. Because that's who we are. We need to understand that we are on the winning side. The battle's going to be won. In fact, the war has already been won. We're in that constant battle to finish up until Christ returns. All right? But it's a question then of, are we going to be the faithful who are part of obtaining that victory, or are we going to fall by the wayside? Okay? Was that a hand or a...
No. That was
no. Just scratching. Okay. All right. Okay, so what do we see then? We see another revolt. A man by the name of Sheba, he decides that he's going to revolt. And then notice also that in David's, in even in David's army, there's a constant struggle. All right, even of his generals. Remember, you had it between Abner and Joab. All right. Now, because Joab disobeys, David appoints Amasa as the chief. And, of course, that was somewhat of a political move as well, which turns out to be not the smartest move. Joab then winds up killing Amasa. But you have this constant struggle. And all of it stems back to David's sin. It all stems back. This whole period is just so rife with bloodshed. All right. And it's just such a warning to us, of keeping ourselves pure, of the importance of our sanctification. And, you know, let me even spread that out. It's not even just our personal sanctification, but even our sanctification as a church. You know, we always talk about sanctification, and 99 times out of 100 we're talking about, you know, our personal sanctification, which is obviously the primary thing for us. But even as a church, we need to be sanctified. How do we respond to one another? How do we talk to one another? Is there biting and devouring going on within the body? You know? So even as a church, we need to mature. All right? And start to act like a church that is really unified. You know, one of the greatest things about the Church of Jesus Christ is not just the unity, but the diversity. I mean, we have such a diverse congregation here in so many different ways. And yet, that's part of our strength, is the unity and diversity, if we learn how to deal with those differences. We don't want a congregation where everybody's exactly the same. You know the old saying, if two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary. It's true. What God has, God brings his when he builds his church, it's built of all different kinds of people, different backgrounds, different intelligence levels, different educational levels, different ethnicities. Everything is different. That's one of the biggest strengths of the church, because it's all that diversity that God uses to make us stronger. All right. And soon as we come up with backbiting, with strife between members, that's when the church starts to lose its effectiveness. Okay? Is there a question? Yeah, go ahead. Comment. Yes. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And again, that's what I said. You have to take, we look at this portion of scripture, all right? And we have to apply, yes, we can apply it to ourselves personally. We need to apply it to our nation. We need to keep this nation not only in our prayers, but in our thoughts. God has placed us as citizens in this nation, and we are to be the best citizens that we can possibly be. That doesn't mean just merely wearing a tie on Memorial Day. It means acting out. And if our nation is getting prideful, if our nation is doing things, moving in a wrong direction, we have to be those who are stand up and say, no, we cannot go in this direction. Same thing in the church. So that, yes, absolutely. The scripture is relevant to all of the covenant institutions, the family, the church, and the state. And that is part. Remember, as we talked about the different roles, the major role of the church in a society is to be the salt and the light. That's what we're supposed to be. And what good is it when we have, quote, Christian leaders going on national television and having an opportunity to give the gospel message and to say that the country is going in the wrong direction, and they're not doing it. Well, you know what Christ said, what do you do with salt when it's lost its savor? It's to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. It's useless. All right? So and that I just wanted to do that, to bring us back, to show the usefulness, the profitability, if you will, of this time period, that we don't merely look at this as stories of a bygone era. Remember, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is profitable. It's all useful for doctrine, correction, correction and instruction in righteousness. I'm mixing up my translations, but that's all right. Okay, so that's what we want to do. Now, what I want to look at next, I want to bring this back. Joab kills Amasa. Sheba is finally defeated. All right. But then we find out there's one last little point that I want to make here. The Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites? When do we first hear about the Gibeonites?
With Joshua.
Remember what happens with the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites are those who deceive Joshua and the Israelites. They're the ones who come and they're dressed in old clothing. They come with old wineskins and stale bread. And they say, oh, we've come from a long journey. We just want to make peace with you. And remember, the reason they did that, they obviously knew the battle plan that God had given Israel. Anybody within the border was scheduled for annihilation. Okay? They lived within the border. So these guys were pretty smart. They say, listen, let's make a covenant with them. So that's what they do. The Israelites, and remember the sin? They didn't seek the Lord. Amen. They just used their own understanding. They hadn't read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. All right? Well, I guess it hadn't been written yet, has it? But anyway, they trusted in their own understanding, their own senses, rather than seeking the Lord. So they make a covenant with them. Then they find out, they're very angry, but Joshua very justly says, that's all right. We did it. We have to live with it. And we know that the Gibeonites are said to be a thorn in their side for the rest of Israeli history. And here's one of them. What happens under Saul? Saul attacks the Gibeonites and tries to annihilate them, all right? Now we come back, and now that he violated Israel's covenant with the Gibeonites. God judges them, all right? Now the Gibeonites come, and they say, what are you going to do? In other words, they're smart enough to say, hey, Saul violated the covenant. He killed some of our people. What are you going to do? You're the righteous ones. Okay. That's basically what they're saying. They're putting it, they're poking their finger right at David. And so David then winds up, he winds up turning over several sons of Saul to be dealt with by the Gibeonites. But notice again, sin always has consequences. Notice, and I think that's the biggest lesson to learn if we just step back. You cannot sin with impunity and then think, oh, that's right. Because even when sin is repented, there's going to be consequences. David truly repented. There's no question. You read Psalm 51, you understand David's repentance. And he's restored to his kingship. But there were temporal consequences. I mean, look what happened to his household. Amnon. Then Absalom. We're going to see it even more with Adonijah. I mean, it's constant. And then here, the sin of Saul comes back. Sooner or later, it's going to surface. You can even try to repress it. You have a sin, you try to repress it, it's going to surface at some point. God will not turn a blind eye to sin. And sometimes that means temporal consequences. All right? So we're coming now down to some of David's last battles. He has to fight again the Philistines. And again, most of this is not in 2 Samuel. This is where you have to go over to 1 Chronicles. All right? So as you're reading, and I hope you are reading through these portions of Scripture as we're going through them, if you want to get the full picture, you have to bring 1 Chronicles in with 2 Samuel, and the two dovetail and overlap in certain sections. Yeah. We may. Yeah. Yep. Yep. And the key for us is how we're going to deal with that. If it comes down to the point, and again, I'm actually going to address this a little bit more directly in the morning message, talking about truth. When it comes down to the point that, look, we're already at a point where this nation is calling good evil and evil good. No question about it. Okay? We are intolerant because we will not accept what our society is doing. It's already happening, all right, that churches are getting into trouble. And remember even it was a florist, was run by Christians. And they refused to handle the flowers for a homosexual marriage. The courts have ruled against them. They lost their business. Huh? Okay. That is going to happen more and more. And you know they're coming after churches. What's going to happen when they come and say, a homosexual couple walks in, they want to be married here. Okay, and this is coming. I mean, this is not a question of, well, this might happen. No, this is coming. Amen. And what are we going to do as a church? Because what we do as a church is going to have ramifications not just for us as individuals and families and as a church here, but for generations. All right, and those are some of the lessons that we learn from this whole portion of Scripture, showing the consequences when sin comes into the camp. All right, and so we have to be those that, and we need to be prepared. Remember, this whole section and the timing of this is just perfect that we're going into Ephesians 6. The whole purpose of Ephesians 6. And especially if you look at it in as the finale, if you will, of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which again, remember, we know this was not just intended for the Ephesians. This was a circular letter, all right, meant for all those churches in Asia Minor, probably Laodicea and, and Thyatira and all those other churches. And the finale to that is Paul is reminding them, remember, this is not just about, you know, everyday life. You are involved in a cosmic battle with a strategy behind it that's probably far greater than what any of us can really understand. However, we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. We are not to be, as Paul says, ignorant brethren. Yeah. And that's not just a separate church, the ignorant brethren. All right.
But a denomination.
Yeah, it's a denomination, the ignorant brethren. But we do not have to be ignorant of the schemes of the devil. Paul tells us that you are not. Why? Because in the scriptures we have it laid out for us. We know what the plan is. All right. And we just have to be those put on the armor. And this is why, again, I say this portion of Scripture is not just meant for Sunday school kids dressing up in tinfoil armor. All right? Much to this. For those of you who don't know, when I was 10 years old, I won a contest because I memorized the entire sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And for the final program, I dressed up in tinfoil armor and I recited it and I won a prize. My wife thought it would be clever. On the eve of me starting to preach on the armor, she posted that picture on Facebook last night. Yeah.
Oh, dynamite.
So.
Oh, good.
And no, I am not wearing armor when I preach today.
All right.
No, no. But let me. Here's my concluding point for this morning. I mean, that has benefit, you know, to teach kids, you know, and visual aids to teach the armor. But it would be a mistake to relegate the sixth chapter of Ephesians to merely a Sunday school lesson for children. The armor of God is real, and it's necessary if we are going to stand against the devil. So this needs to be, it's funny, I can laugh, but we need to take this very, very seriously. Okay? Final thoughts before we close. Yes, Dominic. They had to stick to it because they were obligated to do the investigation. They were foolish in making the covenant. Once they entered into the covenant, they had to stick to the terms of it. That's right. Our actions, that's why we have to be so careful to make sure when, I don't know if you remember, it was not that long ago I did a message on what it meant to keep your word. And as believers, when we give our word, that's it. You better obey that. You can't turn and say, oh, well, I didn't know. No, it's your obligation to find out. Okay, that's why even coming into membership here, why do we have membership classes and spend weeks going through our confession of faith, our constitution, what's expected of you? Why? Because you're going to enter into a covenant here if you come into membership. And we want you to know what you're getting into. Before you say, yes, I want to join this church, you're going to know what it's all about. You're going to know the doctrine. You're going to know what it means. And that is because once you're in covenant, that's binding upon you. You've made a covenant to come into membership here. And so we take that very, very seriously, that we have to be men and women of our word. And in fact, the Bible goes even further than that. It's your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't even have to make a covenant if you say something, you know. And I even told you how much I take that. If I make an appointment with you, if something comes up that I need to break that appointment, I'll call you and ask you permission to break that appointment. Because I've given my word, and you say, no, you have to meet with me. Then I have to meet with you. That's the way it is. We have to, and again, in our society, we have lawyers who specialize in finding loopholes in contracts. Why? Because your word doesn't mean anything. I'll keep my word as long as it's beneficial for me. Psalm 11, the man of God swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's who we have to be, okay? All right, we're running a little bit late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for your word which guides us and directs us. Father, may we learn from the life of David. Father, we know David was a precious servant in your sight, and we're certainly not pointing our fingers and looking down our noses at him, for we know, Father, that we are no better than he is. Father, help us that we would learn from his mistakes as individuals, as families, as members of the church, as citizens of this nation you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.